culture is filled with clapbacks. For those that don't know what a clapback is, allow a brother to break it down for you right now. A clapback is basically a comeback seasoned with attitude, sass, confidence, and or shade. Melanie Barrett wrote an article giving an example of the best clapbacks ever. And I'd like to share a few with you on this morning. Here's a clapback for you. Remember when I asked for your opinion? Neither do I. Someday you'll go far, and I really hope you stay there. You always bring me so much joy as soon as you leave the room. Were you born on the highway? Because that's where most accidents happen. Now, of all the clapbacks that I know of, my favorite one comes from a black hotel employee by the name of Craig Brooks. Mr. Brooks was on his job working at a hotel when a Caucasian woman called him a nigger as he was attempting to check her into the hotel. This woman violated him and disturbed his peace. However, I like how this young gentleman responded to the situation. He didn't yell. He didn't scream. He didn't become violent or argumentative. He didn't even curse or raise his voice at her. He simply maintained his composure and posture, denied her request to stay at his hotel, and repeated the phrase, "It's above me now." We can only speculate as to what Mr. Brooks meant when he repeatedly made the statement. I presume that he meant either that if she had an issue or complaint, she needed to address it with the superior above him. Or he was saying this statement to release the stress and negative energy she was bringing into his environment and give it to a higher power, one who is higher than him. Are y'all with me on this morning? Ladies and gentlemen, before we go any further, how do you respond to the stress and negativity that abruptly enters your life? What's your comeback for the demonic attacks that you face in life? Ain't nobody talking back to me. 90% of all doctor visits are for stress-related ailments and complaints. And the reality is that stress plays a part of the problems we face, such as headaches, high blood pressure, heart problems, and mental health conditions. Again, I ask the question, what's your comeback for the demonic attacks that you face in life? Well, in the text, we find how one widow's actions provide the greatest clapback to life adversities that we'll ever encounter. To set the stage for you, little is known about this widow. We don't know her age. We don't know her name nor her son's name. We only know three things about her: her geographic location, her social classification, and her spiritual vocation. Geographically, she is a woman from Zarephath, which is a town between Sidon and Tyre, which means she is not an Israelite. She is a Canaanite. Her social classification in the text says that she is a widow. And widows are poor and often need help from people in society to meet their needs because there's no breadwinner in the family anymore. Her spiritual vocation. Now, this one takes us by surprise because after Elijah spends 1 year at the brook in Cherith where God sent ravens for him to maintain his living status, God now sends the prophet Elijah to this widow's home where she was now designated to sustain him through the rest of the drought of famine. Now, this is funny because God designated her to do this but never talked to her about it. Has God ever commissioned you to do a task without first informing you about it? Oh, my God. Yet look at what's going on in this text. There's a couple of problems with this vocation, with this woman. Number one, she's not qualified. She's never taken care of a man of God before. Now, God is asking her to take care of the man of God for 2 years the nerve of God, y'all. Secondly, she has no quantity. She has a little bit of flour, a smidgen of oil, and two sticks to her name. What she has isn't even enough for one person, let alone three people. How in the world would God sustain her with these three resources? Yet look at her response. She doesn't complain. She doesn't throw a fit. She doesn't curse at the request from the man of God. She simply moves out on faith and does what is being asked of her, knowing that even though she is being thrown into a stressful situation, the outcome is above her now. I know some of you came to church facing some stressful situations. Bills are due. Your boo thing is acting up. Burdens have you down. But how you respond to it all will make all the difference in your life. And for the next 20 minutes, I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, it's above me now. Nah, that neighbor's asleep. Turn to the second neighbor and say, neighbor, whatever we're going through, it's above us now. Yeah, what do we do when situations are above us now? How do we respond when the circumstances that we face seem to be out of our bracket? I don't know about you, but I wonder, how do I respond to adversities that I'm not qualified to deal with? I wonder, how do I respond to problems when I really don't have the resources to get the job done myself? And so the Bible shows us what we should do when problems we face are above our circumstances. Are you with me on this morning? First thing we got to do is remember that God provides even when we are limited in our provisions. God provides. You got to remember. And so we got to remember that God provides even when we have limited provision. Notice the text. It's right there in verse 11 and 12. Notice the object of the widow's gaze in the text. It's right there in verse 12. And in verse 11, the prophet said, ask her to get me some water. As she goes to get him some water, he says, as you're going, I need you to make me some bread, or bring me some bread also. But look at her response. It's right there in verse 12. As she says, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat and then die. The word handful in the Hebrew is melo, and it means to fill. Somebody say fill. In other words, she is saying that I don't have enough resources, stock, or surplus to make you any bread. All I have is enough that will fill out the portions of my hand. Are y'all with me on this morning? Can you feel the tension in the text as this man of God asked this woman to make him some bread? This widow's eyes are now fixated on her supply. God has called her to sustain the prophet, but when she sees her surplus, she notices a couple things. Number one, she's limited with her stream of resources. Number two, her reservoir is deficient. And then number three, her reserve is now at an all-time low. How in the world can she help somebody when she needs help herself? And here it is that God has called somebody in here to be a blessing to somebody else, but you're wondering how you can be a blessing to somebody else when you need God to bless you in the first place. Say, so you saying to yourself today, God, how can I sustain someone when I need somebody to help sustain me? How can I hold somebody up when I'm having problems holding myself together? Are y'all with me on this morning? This is what this woman was going through. She's struggling and straining, and yet God has designated her to hold everything together and use her as a conduit to provide provision to the man of God. However, look how Elijah changes her trajectory in verse 13. He immediately takes her eyes from the supply and places it on the supplier. Sometimes it takes losing what we were settling for in order for us to be reminded that God has something better in store. Are y'all with me? She was focused on her supply because she equated her supply to stability. She figures that as long as I have flour, as long as I have oil in my little bucket, I can make it through another day. But because our proneness to look at the bucket, we forget the fountain. So what God does is he changes his means of provision so that we can keep our eyes fixated on the provider. Are y'all with me? He changes how he supplies us so that we won't trust in the supply, but that we'll trust in the supplier. Are y'all with me on today? You say, prove that, preacher. I'm glad you said that. Joshua, the fifth chapter. After the nation of Israel entered into the promised land, God caused the manna from heaven to cease from falling for a whole year. In other words, he stopped the provision for them in one area and provided for them in another area. How did he provide? He allowed them to eat the fruit of the land. Am I right about it, somebody? And sometimes God will take some things from you so that you won't put your trust in the things, but that you'll put your trust in him. Come on, somebody. God was about to teach this woman a lesson on empty vessels. He removes and limits much of what we have so that you'll depend on him and not them. And as you look back over your life, can't you see that sometimes God's blessings are in what he gives rather than what he takes away? Those deletions were meant to protect you. The things he removed were led to reward you. Those losses you took were for your benefit and for your gain. And when you think about all that you've been through, how you put your trust in material things, can't you see why God removed the material things? He removed the material things so that you could put your trust in him. Your security is not in the money in the bank. Your security is in God. Your security is not in that gun or that knife by the dresser drawer. Your security is in God. Your protection is not in that gate that's around your house. Your protection. Anybody in the building that knows that God will provide, that God will protect you, that late in the midnight hour, that God can turn everything around. I wish I had about five people in the building that knows that my trust ain't in man. My trust has always been in God. So he removes people from your life. He removes finances from your life. He removes the material things from your life in order for you to keep your eyes on the supplier. You put your trust in the supplier, but God said, nah, baby, nah, nah, nah. That thing won't deliver you. Only I can deliver you. And how many of y'all can think back over your life and say, you know what, God, I thank you right now. I put my hope in something else, but my hope now is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest fame, only him depend in time. Oh Christ, thy solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. So this woman was taking a lesson from God. He was trying to show this woman through the prophet that God provides even when we are limited in our provision. Amen, somebody? Debbie Allen said it best. Out of our limitations comes creativity. I like that. Out of our limitations comes creativity. Are y'all with me? Now, speaking of creativity, when they were creating a bridge to go over Niagara Falls, there was a 15-year-old boy who had a kite. Now, they tried different methods to make a bridge to cross over the Niagara Falls, and they failed. But one day, a little young boy by the name of Holman Walsh was out there flying his kite, and his kite's name was Union. And so he had a string tied to the kite. It was a sturdy little string, and he flew it over across Niagara Falls, and on the other side, the man caught it. After he caught it, he took the string and then tied another piece of rope onto that string and then flew it back. When they flew it back, Holman Walsh caught the flight. He now had his string, and he now had a rope. So what he did was tie another string to that and added another rope and flew it back over. Now, this process repeated time
and time again. After that was done, they started flying over some cables, some steel cables, and then throwing over some steel beams. All this was made possible in order to make a bridge. Are y'all with me? Now, at the end of the day, the bridge wasn't intact because they had all these supplies. The bridge came into being because God used the one thing that they were limited to, which was the little boy's piece of string. What are you saying, preacher? I'm glad you asked. I don't know what dilemma you're facing on today, but God is about to build a bridge over your current situations, and all he's going to do is use the little resources you have. The Bible says that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. In other words, whatever area I'm lacking in, God can provide the rest. Whatever arena I'm deficient in, God can supply the rest. Whatever sphere I am seen to be depleted in, God will provide the rest. And when you look back over your life and you think about everything that you accomplished when the resources were low and when your money was funny, can't you see how God's hand was on it the whole time? You were able to make something stretch only because of the hand of God. You were able to live another day only because of the hand of God. His grace is sufficient. And I wish I had about five people in the building that could wave your hand and say, you know what, preacher, I can testify that God's grace is sufficient. I didn't know how, I didn't know why, I didn't know when, but God showed up in a nick of time. It was late in the midnight hour that God turned my situation around. I didn't know how God was going to do it. I didn't know when God was going to do it, but when I woke up the next morning, I found out that God did it. Won't he do it? Won't God make a way? Won't he do it? Won't he bring it to a brighter day? Is there anybody here that can wave holy hands and say, God, I thank you. You blessed me in spite of myself. You hooked me up when I needed some help. You provided when I had no provision. Is there anybody here that can thank the Lord that he is an on-time God? God will. God will. God will make a way. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Wave your hands. Clap for joy. Give God praise. He'll do it. And he'll do it again. He provided. He'll provide again. Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. He's able. Yes, he is. He's an able God. Second thing I thought out in the text is that we got to remember that God is faithful even when we are faithless. You hear what I say? God is faithful even when we are faithless. Notice where this woman spiritually is in her condition. It's right there in verse 10. The text reveals that she is a woman of Zarephath. Now, geographically speaking, Zarephath is a city in the land of Canaan. Somebody say Canaan. She's a woman from a city in the land of Canaan, which means she's not an Israelite, which means she doesn't follow God, Yahweh, the one we know of. She follows Baal. Are y'all with me? Which means she has no faith in God. Her faith and trust is in an idol known as Baal. Are y'all still with me on this morning? Yet look at how God responds to her situation. This is important because the character of God is now on full display for the world to see. She's a woman without. Has anybody ever been without on this morning? She has no provider. She has no provision. She has no protector. Yet God says in verse 16 that her resources, check this out, will not fail her until he sends rain upon the earth.
That's faithfulness, y'all.
She's not under his covering because she's serving Baal, but God is still covering her. She's not even in the church, yet he chooses to bless her as if she's always been there. She has no relationship with our God, yet he remains faithful to her even though she's infidelity towards him. See, church people don't know where to shout, y'all. That's faithfulness. The Hebrew word translated for faithfulness means steadfast firmness and fidelity. It's the opposite of being ever-changing or wishy-washy. Are y'all with me? Not only did God provide for someone who wasn't in the faith, but he remained faithful to her despite her not trusting his character. Are y'all with me? Now, when you think about your life, hasn't God been faithful to you despite your infidelity towards him? 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And time again, he's kept you when you couldn't keep yourself. He remained loyal when you were being unfaithful. He remained genuine when you were being a two-faced somebody. He remained honest when you were being disloyal. He remained authentic when you were too busy being fake. He remained reliable when you remain undependable. Amen, somebody. Aren't you glad that God has been faithful despite how much you've been faithless towards him? John Polkinghorne said it best. It is the faithfulness of God that allows epistemology to model our ontology. Now, speaking of modeling, the maker of Ford automobiles is Henry Ford. Now, one day he and Mrs. Ford celebrated their golden wedding anniversary. The reporter was there and asked him, to what do you attribute your 50 years of a successful marriage? The formula, Mr. Ford said, is the same formula I have used in making all my cars. Just stick to one model. Slow movie clap. Now, I realize on the day that some of you may have tried various models and various messes to sustain yourself through a crisis or situation you faced. Like Salah said, you tried to drink it away, but that didn't work. You tried to dance it away, but that didn't work. You tried to change it with your hair, but that didn't work. You tried retail therapy, but that didn't work. You tried to read it away, but that didn't work. You tried to sex it away, but that didn't work. And at the end of the day, one question I gotta ask you is, have you tried Jesus? He'll do what he'll say he'll do. He's faithful and he'll take care of you. Somebody said, I tried them for myself and I don't need nobody else. Is there anybody in here that tried Jesus for yourself? He's always faithful and always reliable. When friends let you down, the Lord will take care of you. Somebody ought to give God praise. Hey, I found Jesus to stick closer than a brother. Amen, somebody. When my mother and my father forsake me, the Bible says the Lord will lift me up. Has God ever lifted you up from your muck and your miry clay? Has God ever picked you up in your moment of despair? Has the Lord ever been faithful to you when you were unfaithful to him? Now, some of y'all are sitting here like a bump in a log, like God ain't never done nothing for you. But as you think back over your life and you think about all that God has brought you through, you ought to wave holy hands and say, God, I thank you. You did it for me when I couldn't do it myself. You brought me out when I couldn't bring myself out. You saved me, delivered me, blessed me. Is there anybody here that can praise the Lord for his faithfulness? Hallelujah. He's a faithful God. Somebody say, God is faithful. Come on, say, God is faithful. Say, God is faithful. Yeah. The question I got to ask you today is, how will you handle life's
adversities. We see the woman in this text, and through her actions, she shows us the best clapback ever, y'all. All she simply does is move out on faith and trust God, knowing that whatever she's dealing with, it's above her now. The question I ask for you today is, when you walk out this building and you're faced with the drama you're going to face when you leave out of here, how will you respond to the adversity? When the bills are due and you don't have a dime to your name, you need to tell yourself, it's above me now. When your body breaks down and the doctor says there's no more you can do, you want to look towards heaven and say, it's above me now. When the enemy's no doesn't break out the God's yes, you need to point your hand towards heaven and say, it's above me now. When the enemy tried to sabotage your destiny, look towards heaven and say, it's above me now. The enemy ceased to destroy me, but it's above me now. The enemy tries to come after my flesh, but it's above me now. The kids are acting out of character, and I don't know what else to do. It's above me now. The relationship is brokenhearted, and I'm torn in two, but it's above me now. I cried. I sweated tears. I laid up at night. Couldn't even get no sleep, but it's above me. It's above me. It's above me right now. Give God praise. Give him praise. Give him praise. It's above me now. God, I prove it. I come before you right now. I give you my all. My problems at your feet. My burdens at your feet. My dilemmas at your feet. It's above me. I tried. I cried. What more to do? I give it to you. The author and the finisher of my faith. Is there anybody here trusting in the Lord? Say, it's above me. It's above me. It's above me. Now. Yeah. Come on, lift your hands all over the building. Come on, come on, come on. Yeah. Come on, come on, come on. Come on. It's above me now. Ain't no use in worrying about it no more. Hey.